The gospel lesson for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. So I'd like to congratulate you all on earning 100 Jesus points today. So what are Jesus points, you might ask? Well, you've probably never been taught about them, but you probably live by them, like most Christians do. So I read about Jesus points recently and felt compelled to teach you all about them. So don't worry about taking notes. I post my sermons online afterwards, and so you can go back and refer to it later. So, see, you earn 100 Jesus points for coming to church on Easter, and 75 for Christmas Eve. A normal Sunday is 10, but if you partake in communion, that's a 5-point bonus, so that's 15. Special services like Maundy Thursday are 20. But you can lose Jesus points too. So a few years ago, I was in kind of a rough place mentally and emotionally. Rhonda and I went out to lunch after Easter service with Bob and Carlene, and I was kind of mean to the waitress. Being mean to servers is minus 20 points. Doing it on Sunday doubles it. Doing it on Easter quadruples it. So to make it up, I read my Bible a little extra. So you get a point every time you read the Bible. You get another point every time you pray, but you lose a point instead if you pray selfishly for something good to happen to you at someone else's expense. Okay, so those aren't the only ways to earn or lose Jesus points, though. Believing the wrong thing about salvation is an automatic minus 1,000. And teaching someone else the wrong theology is minus 10,000, so I better be careful. If you marry a Christian, that's plus 1,000. If you marry an atheist, it's minus 1,000. But if you get the atheist to come to church even if they don't believe, that kind of cancels it out. If you successfully evangelize and get someone to accept Jesus in your heart, that's plus 5,000. But if you do it by teaching them the wrong thing, then the minus 10,000 kicks in. And don't get me started on all the things you can do to earn or lose points at work or by voting or with your money. So are you spending your time and money in ways that glorify God or in ways that enrich you personally? But what if they do both? It can get really confusing. So, does this all sound familiar? You've probably never had a preacher spell it out for you. But I bet you've encountered someone who seemed to be helping you keep track of your Jesus points. They might have commended you for giving to charity or chided you for something you said or did. But here's the thing. This is all a lie. It's like Drew Carey said to open Whose Line Is It Anyway? Everything is made up and the points don't matter. So let me say it again. Jesus' points are made up and they just don't matter. So there's lots of theories about what happened on the cross exactly, but I know this for certain. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection put an end to this kind of record-keeping forever. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. No longer do we need to make sacrifices to satisfy God. No longer do we need to worry about which sins are worse than others. No longer do we need to live in fear of eternal damnation over something we did or failed to do. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. Easter is the proof that even death has lost its sting. Hear me again. There is no such thing as Jesus points. You do not need to keep track of whether you've done enough good or if you've committed some sin against God that might be unforgivable. There is nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No matter what, God loves you. No matter what, you are welcome in God's kingdom. The scandal of the gospel is that there's no such thing as too much grace. Through Christ, God offers grace upon grace upon grace. So, if you don't have to earn Jesus points, why do good? Why not just live a carefree life with no respect for anyone or anything? If, as I believe, we are all destined for the eternal joy of God's presence, why not have some sinful fun right now? Well, we have been freed of sin, guilt, and especially shame, so that we can continue Jesus' work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? To be the light of the world, to show us the truth with a capital T, to show us how to live. Jesus came to initiate the total transformation of the world into God's kingdom. When he spoke of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't talking so much about what happens when you die, but rather what would happen if we truly live, if we embrace his teachings and seek universal human flourishing. We will experience the kingdom of God in this age, not just in the age to come. Jesus came to reconcile us with God. That much is true. But if we are reconciled to God, shouldn't we seek to further God's work in the world? This isn't like paying God back for the work Jesus did. This is responding out of love. When you love someone, your natural response is to want the best for them, to want to help them in whatever they're trying to accomplish. So have you ever had a close friend ask you to support an organization that they were a part of? Maybe you didn't care too much about that particular cause, but because of the love for your friend, you would support what they care about. True love is desiring the other person to thrive, to flourish, to reach their full potential, to achieve their goals. Well, loving God is expressed by helping to build God's kingdom. Jesus came to preach forgiveness, to preach reconciliation in all relationships, to break down artificial barriers between individuals and tribes and nations, to restore outcasts to full participation in the community. Jesus came to heal the sick and free the prisoner. Jesus came to provide for everyone. If you love Jesus, you should desire to continue this work. If your efforts are unsuccessful, well, that's okay. You are not the Messiah, just someone trying to help him. We all fall short of what God asks us to do. But I'm reminded of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We should strive to act with justice, which in this sense means restoring wholeness rather than pursuing retribution. We should highly value mercy, seeking reconciliation rather than punishment. And above all, we should walk with humility as we seek God's guidance. Where pride is concerned with who is right, humility is concerned with what is right. I cannot claim to know the will of God, at least not in any detail. We should all recognize our limitations as finite human beings. We cannot know God's designs for our lives or our community or our world. All we can do is act from a place of love and put our trust in God to guide our actions. In this way, we can cultivate a world that more nearly approaches God's kingdom. In many of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God, there was something organic about it. Like you plant a mustard seed and a large shrub grows. The world will not become God's realm overnight, but through steady, persistent effort, we can shape the world into a more just, more merciful, more loving society that enables everyone to flourish and thrive. You might be thinking, now hold on. I thought I came to church this morning to earn my Jesus points. So why am I here? Well, let's turn back to the lesson for the day. Mary Magdalene is despondent. She had lost her dear friend and teacher. She goes to Jesus' tomb, hoping to mourn there, and finds the tomb empty. Now remember, nobody expected this. Nobody in first century Galilee or Judea expected a Messiah who would be killed by the occupying Roman government. So everyone thought that Jesus' death on the cross was the ignominious end of his movement. They certainly didn't expect him to rise from the dead. So Mary is even more distraught. Not only is her dear friend dead, but his body is gone. The disciples are no help either. They look in the tomb, see that it's empty, and go back home to hide. They're probably scared of the Roman authorities for good reason. But Mary stays faithful to the end. She stays at the tomb where she can mourn. She keeps looking for her dear friend. Then the pivotal moment, Jesus calls her by name. And she sees her risen Lord and exclaims, "Rabboni, my teacher." Mary encountered our risen Lord. This is the moment that began the transformation of Jesus' followers from one more failed messianic movement that, as usual, ended in bloodshed, into a movement that would change the world. This is the moment that taught us all that Jesus had conquered sin and death once and for all. Empowered by her encounter with her risen Lord, Mary rallied the disciples. This is why we're here. We come to worship together to encounter God. We surround ourselves with and embed ourselves in the body of Christ, which is the church. We see God in each other through the love of God that we share. We are connected to something bigger than ourselves through the power of the liturgy, the prayers, and the music. Then, empowered by this encounter, we can go forth to transform the world into God's kingdom. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection put an end to all accounting for our sins. He came so that we might have abundant life, a life free of guilt and shame, a life where we can confidently seek to build a better world, one that is more like God's kingdom, in which everyone can flourish. We come together today to encounter our risen Lord together, to be empowered to do his work today, this week, and throughout our lives. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he is present within each one of us and within all of us together, guiding and strengthening us as we build his kingdom. Amen.